7, verse 35. I'd like to read down to verse 42. Shall we read responsively this morning? John chapter 1, verse 35. Join me as we come to verse 36. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Gracious Father, we thank you that many people are finding you. Many are being found of you in these exciting days in which we are living. And we just thank you for the ones in this past week who have come to know you in a personal way. And we just pray this morning for any who are in our service who as yet are wandering aimlessly in life and need to have one whom they can follow, one who will lead them and guide them and direct them. We pray then by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt speak to our hearts. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. John came for witness. You remember in John chapter 1? It says in verse 7, the same, that is, John came for witness. The purpose of John's coming was for witness to Jesus Christ. As John witnessed to Jesus Christ, we have a threefold response. First of all, the leaders of the nation rejected his witness. Secondly, many people, crowds of people, were attracted to the witness of John concerning Jesus. And finally, a few accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and all the implications that are involved in becoming a disciple of Jesus. The leaders rejected him, many were attracted, and a few found him. And that's what's happening in our world today. Still, in religious circles, we find opposition to Jesus Christ. Still we find many who are attracted, externally at least, to Christ and the things concerning the Christ. And a few here and there, perhaps an increasing number in these days, are finding the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. We trust this morning that if there are any of you in our service who have not yet found the Lord Jesus Christ, or have been found of him, that this will be your morning in which you will come into a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus. As we move on in this first chapter of John's Gospel, we are introduced to a few of those who found him, and in turn, found others to bring to him. So in these few verses, I want to just give you three little pegs to hang the sermon on this morning, and to make it simple for you. Number one, the word following. Number two, the word fellowshipping, and number three, the word finding. Words that all begin with F and can be linked together in your mind very simply. Following, verses 35 to 38, the first phrase. Fellowshipping, the middle of verse 38 and verse 39. Finding, verse 40 and 42. First of all, before we plunge immediately into this outline, we need to note that there are many ways through which people come to Christ. Someone has well said, there are many ways to Christ, But Christ is the only way to the Father. That is true. There are many ways that lead to Christ. Christ is the only way that leads to the Father. He said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So in our ministry as Christians, we are not locked into any particular method or mechanic. There are many different ways in which people come to Christ. We seek to employ any and all of them and be open to God, the Holy Spirit, to direct us and to use us in these many different means of leading people to Christ. In this particular section, that is the last part of chapter 1, we have three ways that people come to Christ. Number one, through the preaching of a preacher. John the Baptist preached concerning Messiah. And he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the next day, his message was still the same, and tells us that the Christian message needs to be repeated again and again. It never changes over the years. Still it is, Behold the Lamb of God. And so we have the preacher, one of the greatest preachers of all time, John the Baptist preaching. As Stephen Olford has said, the only thing that can take the place of good preaching is better preaching. And preaching will always be with us. And the Church of God needs a strong pulpit in our day. A pulpit that will say continuously, onward through the ages, unchanging message, Behold the Lamb of God. And people heard that message. And they went and follow Jesus. Secondly, we have personal witnessing in this particular section in verses 40 to 42 and verses 44 to 51. People who came to Christ went out on an individual, personal level and told other people about Jesus Christ and brought them to the Savior. The preacher, the personal witness, and the third manner in which people come to Christ, we have also suggested in verse 43, in which verse, without any human agency or instrumentality involved, Jesus found Philip and introduced himself to Philip. So there are some cases in which, apart from human instrumentality, God reveals himself to an individual. Many exciting stories come to us of this nature from the Gideons. This group of men whom God has used to place the scriptures in motels and schools and in the military and other places. Stories of people who were at the very point of suicide and then saw a Bible and opened the Bible and God somehow directed them to a portion of scripture that was meaningful to them at that moment. And the Word of God spoke to their hearts and they opened their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. Apart from any human instrumentality, God, in a wonderful way, in his providential dealings, reaching men, finding men, and bringing them unto himself. Now, this is oft repeated in the scripture. These three means, which may be broken down into smaller details, but these three big categories, the preaching, the personal witnessing, and no human agency at all. For example, in the book of Acts, chapter 8, chapter 9, Chapter 10. In chapter 8 of the book of Acts, you have the story of Philip personally witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch and leading him to faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, you have probably the most unusual conversion of the entire Christian era, in which the apostle Paul suddenly saw a vision of the risen Christ and came to realize that that risen Christ was none other than Jesus, whom he considered to be an impostor. So without any human agency at all, God touched this man, and this man has changed the whole course of Western history. In Acts chapter 10, you have Paul telling a preacher by the name of Peter, Peter, I've got a preaching mission for you. Yes, Lord, what is it? He says, I want you to go and preach to Gentiles. Peter says, who, me? Not me, to the Gentiles, Lord. My mission is to the Jews. And the Lord had to actually thrust Peter out because, for a specific reason, he was God's man to bring the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles. And he finally got the preacher to the Gentile audience, I often say from that chapter he had more trouble with the preacher than he did with the sinners. Because after he got the preacher there and the preacher preached that same message, what was it? To him give all the prophets witness, that is to Christ. To Christ give all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth in his name shall receive the remission of sins. And so he preached the message and many, many people came to Jesus Christ. So there are different means by which God brings people into his kingdom. As I've said, even variety within the means. For example, in personal evangelism, I myself have been and am involved in 5 different forms of personal evangelism. Number 1, family personal evangelism. It has been a joy for me to lead one of my children to Christ, for my wife to lead 2 of our children to Christ. The other one came to know the Lord through Sunday school here in the ministry of the chapel. And so that's family personal evangelism. And I hope all of you as parents are not thinking, now the church is where my children are going to come to know the Lord, or I'm going to ask a preacher to come to lead them to Christ. Normally speaking, you as parents will have the great privilege of leading your children to Jesus Christ. I'm talking about those of you who are parents when your children are born and begin to grow up. If you become a Christian after they're older, of course, then that might be a different circumstance. So this family evangelism, friendship evangelism, I love this. Getting to know people, really getting to relate to them, finding out where they're at, finding out what their hang-ups are, and over a period of time, through friendship with them, sharing the love of God, leading them finally in that greatest of all discussions, how I may know Christ in a personal way. Literature evangelism, sharing good Christian literature, giving it with selective purpose to particular people, again, knowing where they're at and what might be meeting their need as an individual. What I call crisis evangelism. When suddenly a crisis comes in an individual's life and you have the opportunity which never came before, at that crisis moment of sharing with them the one who can meet them in that crisis in life. And finally, saturation evangelism, something that we're involved in here, as you know, at this time and will be through 1978. That is the Here's Life outreach into our community. So there are various specific means within any means. But God has many ways, many mechanics, many methods in which he brings people unto himself. One other thing should be noted in this passage. Those of you who read your Bibles will notice quite considerable difference between John's account here of the Lord's interaction with Peter, for example, and what we find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What we need to remember in that connection is that the conversion of Peter is recorded for us here. His call to Christian service is recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So that will hopefully clarify the difference and confusion perhaps in your mind. Here we find Peter coming to Christ. In the Synoptic Gospels, we find God calling him into his service. He says, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And Peter leaves his fishing business and follows the Lord Jesus into Christian service, as we would call it today. Now, having said that, let's come back to our 3 words. Following, fellowshipping, finding. In the first section, then, verse 36, we find the message of John the Baptist, which was articulated to these disciples, and among them were 2 specific disciples, one of whose name is Andrew, this passage tells us, and the other, we are not sure who he is. Most people who read this passage believe that he was probably John, the one who wrote the gospel, but we do not know. But at any rate, 2 disciples specifically heard John's message, behold the Lamb of God. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Somewhere along the line, whatever method is used, people have to be confronted with, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. This is God's plan of salvation. This is how God can meet your needs. These individuals heard that message and they responded to that message. They looked, they saw Jesus, and they followed him. I want the key on that word following. You see, we've chosen it as one of our key words in our message this morning. In order to follow, one must keep one's eye upon the leader. One must know who the leader is, who one is following, in other words, and one must keep one's eye upon that leader. Each one of us in our life, as far as our eternal destiny is concerned, must be following someone. Many people follow the dictates of their own mind. This is what I think, this is my idea, this is my concept. Other people follow that which has been passed down to them from grandma or grandfather or Aunt Sally or whoever that seems to be a religious person in the family. Other people perhaps follow the preacher. Other people perhaps follow someone that they think highly of in connection with Christian things. But it is very important to realize that the one that we need to get our eye on and the one that we must follow is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In John chapter 10 and verse 4, Jesus said, "My sheep follow me." So those who are God's people follow the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. They get their eye on him. They understand what he has done in his sacrificial work upon the cross of Calvary, his glorious resurrection. They place their faith and trust in him, and they follow him. Now, it is not always easy to follow the leader. I remember when I was in the military and in basic training during the early days of the war, and we, among other things, took some night marches. And I remember to this day the nightmare that some of them were, as we tried to follow through all kinds of heavy country and not get lost. And each fellow had on the back of his pack a white cloth, to something you could get your eye on. But you had to follow very, very closely. And I remember a couple of times climbing up the fellow's back in front of me, and the same thing happened from the fellow behind me. And I remember specifically one time, seven or eight of us ending up in a big ditch, all piling in one on top of the other. But we were attempting to follow the leader, and we must carefully keep our eye upon him. Is our eye upon Jesus Christ today? Are we looking to him for salvation, or have our eyes been diverted otherwise? Again, to follow the leader, we can't get sidetracked. We can't go off the main track. We have to keep on in following after him, and not pursuing our own thing in one way or another. And we can't dilly-dally, to use a word that I grew up with. We have to keep going on. We can't be lax along the way. I remember way back when we were working with young people many years ago, Bill Campbell was one of the teenagers then, I remember, and we were taking the group up to Providence for some kind of an activity, and Bill's father, Mr. Angus Campbell, was driving one car, and I was the leader. So I said, "Now you just follow me and it'll be all right." Since then I've learned a little, and we give every driver a set of directions and so on and so forth. But I said, you just follow me and it'll be all right. Now I'm telling the story, so this is how it happened. I was driving very carefully, very moderate speed, and being very careful not to be excessive in speed or to turn off abruptly. But of course, when we ended up in Providence, Angus and the whole carload of teens were not there. Now, you may hear another version, but you've heard the correct story from me. Now, we must not dilly-dally. We just have to keep on pursuing as we're following. The Lord Jesus Christ makes great emphasis of this idea of following. He speaks about the necessity of disciples following him in John chapter 12, verse 26. And this gospel ends, listen to this, as we've noticed some of the beginning and the ending and similarities and things coming around and being tied up together. The gospel ends with Jesus saying to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" He gets that straightened out. Then he says, "Peter, I want you to serve me." And he gets that straightened out. And then he says, "Peter, follow me." He says, "Okay, Lord." So they go along a few steps, and Peter says, "Hey, how about John? What's he going to do?" And Jesus says, Peter, forget John. I'm telling you to follow me, he says. So the gospel ends again with this key idea of following the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a couple of questions for you. Have you started to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is your life still going in many different directions and you haven't gotten it together yet? You won't get it together until you follow the leader, the one who is in the way, the one who will lead us to the Father. Have you started to follow him? Question number two. How are you getting along in following him? You know, Peter, it says in the gospel, began to follow him at a great distance. Remember the rest of that story? As he began to follow him at a great distance, after a while, he sat down and began to warm himself at the fire of the enemies of Christ, and before long, he began to deny that he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes? How are you following him? Closely? Or are you off in some bypath meadow? Are you pursuing after the Lord Jesus Christ? Now we must go on to our second word, and that word is fellowshipping. You come in verse 38 to a key question as Jesus sees them following him. And he says unto them, what seek ye? Now this is a key question that the Lord Jesus would ask us this morning. What do we seek of the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember how many times the same idea popped into my mind from many passages of Scripture. Here's blind Bartimaeus, a blind man. And Jesus essentially asks him the same question, if you'll read through that. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Now, blind Bartimaeus might have said, well, I'd like you to give me somebody to lead me around, to help me, a seeing dog kind of a thing. But he didn't. He said, Lord, my sight. I'm a blind man. And the poor man by the pool of the five porches. And Jesus again asked him about the same question. What do we seek of Jesus? What do we want of him? Now listen. Some people sought him for material gain. John 6:26. Jesus said, you seek me because I feed you. That's why you're following me. That's why you're after me. Because of material benefits. Is that why we're following Christ? Because of the things that he can do for us as far as the material aspects of life is concerned? As a matter of fact, I find many unbelievers that like the practical daily benefits of Christianity. I mean the daily benefits of Christianity. But they want them without a commitment to Jesus Christ. Somehow they want happiness. Somehow they want peace. Somehow they want a sense of self-esteem. Somehow they want fulfillment. Somehow they want meaning in life. Somehow they want to be able to stand up and to enjoy living without a commitment to Christ. What are you seeking of the Lord Jesus? Some sought to destroy him. John chapter 18, verse 4, verse 7. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as his enemies came, Jesus said, whom seek ye? What are you looking for? What are you here for? They came to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure they're not in that category here this morning. But some sought him. When he was born, wise men came from a distance. They said, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? During his lifetime, the Greeks came to Jerusalem and said, we would see Jesus. We would like to know him. And after his death and burial, Mary Magdalene sought the body of the Lord Jesus. She had a personal affection for the Christ, and when the question was asked to her, whom seek ye? She was clear in her answer that she sought the Lord Jesus. What do you seek in Christ? Some cheap fire escape from hell? Some benefit merely for the problems and ills of your life? You know, this is why faith healing meetings are so popular. This is why we find that if we would begin to proclaim something of mere human benefit for 70 years of lifetime, people would come out of the bushes from all over. But Christ is offering far more than that. He's offering personal fellowship with himself now and an eternity of joy and fulfillment with him in the days to come. What seek ye? There's a wonderful answer on the part of the disciples. Where dwellest thou? Where do you abide? And this word dwell, abide, is a key word of John's gospel. Where do you remain? Where do you live? Where do you abide? And you'll notice it is played upon here in those verses, 39. He said, come and see. And they came and saw where he abode. And they abode with him that day, and so on and so forth. This is the idea of fellowshipping with Christ. Remaining with him. Not just following after him, learning of him, but spending time with him in fellowship and in communion. They enjoyed a wonderful afternoon, a wonderful evening, and a wonderful night of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder when's the last time you enjoyed an afternoon, an evening, and a night in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean just you and him alone. Somehow you just had to get away from the hubbub, and you got maybe to your room, or maybe you walked out to some place that is very quiet and peaceful to you with your Bible, and you sat down, and you had a little time when the Lord was speaking to your hearts, a little time when your heart was overflowing to him in thanksgiving and praise, time of fellowship with the Savior. They abode with him, following, fellowshipping. You know something? In order to serve Christ acceptably, in order to witness for Christ, we must spend time with him. The Lord takes a whole message on this, and we'll get to it in John chapter 15. He says, if you abide in me, you bring forth much fruit. He says, your joy will be full. He says, the Father will be glorified. He says, others will be blessed. If you abide in me. A number of years ago, when we were in Toronto as a student going to Bible school, General Dobie, who was known in those days as the defender of Malta, he was a British general who was on that little island in the Mediterranean Sea that took excessive bombing by the Germans as they tried to reduce it and to overcome the courage of the defenders. They were not able to do that, and he achieved great fame in the world of that day as a defender of Malta. He's a dedicated Christian. And this is the war being over now. He was in Toronto, and on a particular Sunday morning, he was going to attend church in Toronto, as was his normal custom. And it was rumored around the city that he was going to be present at the communion service in a certain assembly of Christians, a certain local church. As the time came for the service, there were so many people at that communion service that they had to put up extra chairs all over the place. Every nook and cranny was filled with people as they came to the communion service where General Dobie was going to be present. The unusual part of the story is that General Dobie did not attend communion service at that church. Instead of that, he attended communion service at another church in another part of the city from which some people had left to go to the church where he was going to go to the communion service where they thought General Dobie was going to be. The communion service, what is it all about? Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here were men flocking after a great man of God that they might souls with feet touch the hem of his garment, if you will, and forgetting all about the real intent and purpose, the reason for which they had come together. Do you realize that the greatest threat to communion is Christian service? The greatest threat to spending time with God is being busy for God. And I want to challenge this congregation of believers to realize that until we know something about personally fellowshipping with God, our lives, our service, our impact is going to be minimal because there will be no depth and reality to the very life that we have with God. I urge you to build into your personal life. I urge you, fathers, and I call you responsible before God to build into your family life family worship, family fellowship with God. And I call upon you as families to gather yourself together in fellowship with the people of God to commune with Him. The third word we have is finding. Following, fellowshipping, finding. Who do we have brought before us in verse 40? His name is Andrew. Three times Andrew appears in this gospel. Number one, in chapter 1, he brings Peter to the Lord. In chapter 6, he brings a young lad to the Lord, a lad that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, whom God greatly used. In number 12, chapter 12, he brings Greeks to the Lord, men who came from a far distance who wanted to find Jesus Christ. Every time we find Andrew, he's bringing somebody to the Lord. Thank God for Andrew. That's who he was. Secondly, when did it happen? All right, notice verse 41. He first. What does that mean? Well, it could mean three things. Number one, he first findeth his brother Peter, that is, first before any other disciple did. Before any other disciple found Peter, or before any other disciple found his brother, or before any other disciple found anybody, first before anybody else, he did. I don't think it means that. Secondly, it may mean first before he did anything else. And there's a very strong possibility it may mean that. He first findeth his brother Peter. That is the priority of bearing witness for Jesus Christ. And again, I lay upon you, before God, the priority of verbally sharing your faith with other people. Thirdly, it may mean first, before he brought anyone else to the Lord, he brought his brother, Peter. And it may very well mean that. And that would suggest to us the priority of witnessing to Christ at home. Now, before God, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever shared Jesus Christ in a loving, compassionate, sensitive way with your loved ones? Do you realize that someone is the first one saved in every family? Do you realize what a joy it is to be God's man, God's woman, in that family, the first one to come to know Him? Do you realize that today, out of our service this morning, you could sit down and write a letter you've never written before? Perhaps it's been a long time since you wrote any kind of a letter to your loved ones, your mother back somewhere, your father, your brother, your sister, whoever it may be. Tell them simply and lovingly, not preach at them, no negativism, no putting down, but sharing what Jesus Christ means to you and what He has done in your life. He first findeth his brother. The third thing I have here is not only who, Andrew, when, first, but how. It says he first findeth. This is going to be a key word. You'll notice that in verse 41, twice, he findeth his own brother. He says, we have found the Messiah. You'll notice it in verse 43. Jesus finds Philip. You'll notice it twice in verse 45. Philip finds Nathanael. Philip says, we have found him. Two things. Friends, you need to find Christ. And when you find Christ, you need to find someone to share him with. Isn't that great? That's sure. And if you have found Christ, I want to ask you the second part of that question. Have you found anyone yet to share Jesus Christ with? If you haven't, I pray God that you will be so concerned about this morning, and God will so speak to your heart, the Holy Spirit will so concern your soul, that you will not rest until you have shared your great find with someone else. You know, the story is told about a dog, a very bedraggled dog. A dog that had been beaten and kicked and misused. A dog that had to eat out of one garbage can after another with just bones and scars and scrapes. Hair and coat was in a terrible shape. And a little boy found this old dog messing around the neighborhood, and he brought him in. And he began to feed him. And he began to love him. And he began to take care of him. And that little dog, just his coat just sheened out, and his little body just filled out, and his little personality just blossomed out, and he became a wonderful, lovely little pet. One day, the dog left. Didn't come home. The boy was very upset. He was away for a couple of days. A couple of days later, he came, and trotting along behind him was the most bedraggled, emaciated, beaten up kind of dog you ever did see. And he said, "I found someone who loves me." And he went out and found a dog and brought him to that kind of a master. Yes, this is how it happens. When we find Christ, then we find ones that mean something to us, ones that God brings into our lives to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you concerned about that, Christian? Is that happening in your life? Is it the way you live? It should be. It should not be something you program. It should be your very life as a Christian. How many of you look for license plates? Probably not many. But right now I'm looking for license plate number 898. 898, if anybody knows where it is, let me know. 898. Almost 20 years ago, as a family, we started looking for license plate numbers. We started looking for number one. Any letters on the plate, that's all right. But number, only number one. Over that period of time, we have found numbers all the way up to 898. And I can tell you, by the end of the day, some of the numbers I've seen, some of the numbers I haven't seen, 898, for example, if I haven't seen it. I have a way of life about number plates. See? It started as a family game, one of many family games when we ride. I still do it, unconsciously. I glance down at the number plates. Some of you wonderful people had some of the numbers I was looking for. I didn't even thank you for them. But it's a way of life. That's what it means to share Jesus Christ. A way of life. Well, finally, what? What results from all of this? The results are very simple. Verse 42, he brings him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, that word suggests the Lord Jesus looking at him carefully, penetratingly, knowledgeably. That word is a word that suggests all of that. He didn't just glance at Peter. He looked at Peter lovingly, thoughtfully, carefully. And this is what he said. "Peter, you are Simon, son of Jonas. You will be Cephas." That means Peter. That means a stone. "You are, you will be." That is exciting. That turns me on. When I bring people to Jesus and they open their hearts and lives to Him, and we see it happening day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Praise God. Thou art and thou shalt be. Whatever you are this morning, wherever you are, He knows all about it. But all that He wants to make you, what He's going to make you, by His matchless sovereign grace, I couldn't even begin to share. Take your sins away, put you into His family, make you right in His holy eyes, destine you to bear the body of His glory, destine you to be rid of that sinful nature forever, destine you to be an heir with Him of this entire universe. Oh, my friend, my friend! You are, you will be. My responsibility is to bring people to Jesus.
His responsibility is to change and transform their lives. And your responsibility is to bring people to Jesus. And His responsibility is to change and transform their lives.
And what He has promised, that He will also perform. We are convinced and we stand persuaded of this fact, that He is able to do what He says He will do.
And He will continue and finish the work in you which He hath begun.
And He has determined before all time that each one who becomes His child will be like His Son. Final thought. To change a name involves authority over the person. You can't just change somebody's name on a whim. I have friends who have changed their names today, a legal matter. But in those days, to change one's name meant that one had authority over that person. He just could not do it, as I say, on a whim of moment. We find, for example, God saying to Abram, "Abram, I have changed your name. You're not only going to be a great one in yourself, but you're going to be a blesser of many people. Jacob, you schemer, I have changed your name. You're going to be a prince with God, have power with God and power with men." You know, Nebuchadnezzar tried to get into this act. He said, "Daniel, I'm going to change your name." Instead of being Daniel, a man of God, you're going to be Belteshazzar, a follower of the idol of Babylon. Daniel said, No way! I like that. No way am I going to change my name. You can call me anything you want, but I'm Daniel through and through, right to my heart, because he purposed in his heart that he would live for God. God has authority. God has power to change your name, to change your life, to change your whole destiny. Will you come to Him this morning? Will you follow Him? Will you fellowship with Him? Will you go out and find others and share with them the Lord Jesus Christ?